date was May of this year, and the place, I guess you could call it Instagram, due to the origin of this, I do question how accurate it is, so I'm going to see how we do here. According to Instagram, 62% of people enjoy watching reruns. If that's true of you, could you raise your hand? We'll just do a quick... we're at least 50%. So, okay, I guess it might be somewhat accurate. We'll go with that. I'm not really one who likes watching reruns. The occasional show, but I'm not a... For the most part, I don't watch reruns. I don't reread books, with the exception of the Bible. There are a few movies that I'll watch over again, but very few. But the one thing that I do love to do over and over again, leftovers. Oh, I love leftovers. In fact, sometimes I'll cook certain meals just to have leftovers because they're even better the second day than they were the first day. In reality, we actually... love the new and the novel, but we also go back to the tried and true. Well, linguists have developed a new word to describe, and this word is reconsumption. I'm not sure if you're familiar with it. But reconsumption, they've concluded that we use the familiar entertainment to measure how our lives have changed in a positive way. And so, therefore, we will watch reruns and evaluate our lives of how we changed since last time I saw this. Or we will watch a movie over again, or we will reread a book, or we will make another meal of this one. And how have I changed since last time? Essentially, it says people gained insight into themselves and their own growth by going back for a do-over, subconsciously using the rerun as a measuring stick for how their own lives have changed. Well, I can tell you that my life has changed significantly since the time I saw Ross and Rachel and Friends doing... never mind. I don't need to rewatch it to know that. God is always working. And our passage today feels a bit like a rerun or a reconsumption. So let's take a look into it to see if the lives of the disciples and our lives have changed since the first time we heard a similar story. By the way, we did this last story on June 2nd. So how much has your life changed over this summer? We're in Mark chapter 8, beginning at verse 1, and it says this. During those days, another large crowd gathered. Since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way because some of them have come a long distance. His disciples answered, but where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them? How many loaves do you have? Jesus asked. 7, they replied, and he told the crowd to sit down on the ground. And when they had taken the 7 loaves and given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples and set before the people. And they did so. And they had a few small fish as well, and he gave thanks for them also and told the disciples to distribute them. The people ate and were satisfied. And afterwards, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. About 4,000 men were present. And having sent them away, he got into the boat with his disciples, and he went to the region of Dalmanutha. Sound familiar? didn't we just do this? This incident appears to be a replay, a retelling of Jesus multiplying meal, but actually it is a completely different event. And this is important to know because critics point to these two passages, the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000 in Mark, just a chapter apart. And they point to them as evidence of contradictions in the Bible. And they believe that there was just one event and the gospel writers got the details wrong. But that's not the case at all. Let's just think about the two events for a moment. Think of what's the same and what's different. Both miracles involve huge crowds who were hungry. Jesus used a small amount of bread and fish to feed a lot of people. The disciples doubted the Lord's ability to provide, but were also involved in the distribution of food. In both miracles, Jesus took the little that they had, he gave thanks, and it multiplied. The crowds ate and were completely satisfied, and a large amount of food was left over. These are the similarities. There's a few more, but these are the basic similarities. But there's also some very key differences. The first miracle involved 5,000 compared to the 4,000 here. The amount of bread is different. The first one had 5 loaves. This one has 7 loaves. The leftovers from the first miracle amounted in 7 small baskets. Doggy bags. This one has 7 large baskets. The first meal came after a day of teaching. This one follows 3 days of teaching. The first miracle involved Jewish people. Jewish people in a completely different region. And this one happens in the Decapolis, which means it's likely not Jewish people, but Gentiles. And Jesus, here's the most compelling evidence that these are two separate events. Because if you have your Bible, skip down just a few verses to Mark 8, verse 19 and 20. Because Jesus himself says these are two separate miracles. So when the critics raise their contradictions, just point them to these two verses and have them figure that one out. When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? 12, they replied. And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? And they answered, 7. Jesus knew they were separate miracles. The disciples know they're separate miracles. So why in the world are we questioning it? You see, the disciples no doubt saw both similarities and differences between the two multiplied meals. And as the master teacher and the trainer, Jesus wanted to spark people to think. He wanted contemplation about spiritual growth. And this was their chance for a do-over, for reconsumption. And likewise, Jesus desires to reinforce some truths in our lives as well. And he does this through repetition. It's a good word for us because many times we want to hear something new. We want the new and the polished, the bread, like the, what is the gem, what is it? But that's not what we're really looking for. God wants us to live out what we already know to be true. So here are 6 reminders. 6 reminders from this passage that will hopefully spark spiritual growth. The first is this. We are called to cultivate the compassion of Christ. Verse 1 begins this way. During those days. And this refers to the 6 to 8 months that Jesus was teaching the disciples, the importance of taking the gospel to the unreached people, to those who haven't heard. As word of Jesus spread, so did his popularity, and another large crowd gathered. And since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him. See, Jesus recognized that there was a need, and he wants to see what the disciples will do. We've been here before, guys. What's going to happen? They've gone through this same scenario. Now, Jesus saw a need, and he wanted his disciples to see their responsibility to help meet that need. I have compassion for these people, he says. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. Now, on a sidebar, to me this says that the Gentiles were smarter than the Jews because they took food with them out to the remote place to hear Jesus. But it's 3 days. They didn't take enough food, right? But did you know that this is the only time in Mark's gospel where Jesus says that he has compassion? There are other passages that say Jesus had compassion, but Jesus doesn't actually say it. But this is the only time where Jesus declares his deep feelings for the crowd. And this word compassion means to be moved in his inward gut. He's moved to feel deeply within his gut. And the idea is that there is a visceral reaction. He needs to do something. He's moved. There's this rush of blood or whatever it is that when we're faced with something. And the word in the Latin literally means to suffer alongside. Jesus was not absent from our agony. Think about it. They've all been out there for 3 days. He's been doing the teaching for 3 days. Who else is hungry? Well, he is. So are his disciples. He's not absent or distant from our distress. He knows the crowd is hungry and it affects him inwardly. Now, don't think that he only did this because he was hungry. He had compassion. They've been listening to a sermon that lasted for 3 days, and you guys thought I preached a long time. 3 days. And they'd run out of food, and wanting his disciples to be sympathetic and to empathize with Jesus says this, "If I send them home hungry," we can do that. "They will collapse on the way because some of them have come a long distance." And the word collapse means to faint. And Matthew records in his gospel in chapter 15 that Jesus adds, "I am unwilling to send them away hungry. I'm not going to do this. I'm unwilling. I want to point out that these people are so hungry for the teaching of Jesus that even hunger will not keep them away from him." Yet today, there are so many people who are too comfortable in our lives to have any hunger for Jesus, even though the need is just as great. And with that said, well, I heard several stories this last weekend at family camp of campers accepting Christ throughout the summer. Kids who are hearing the gospel and they're accepting. Praise God. Now Jesus knows that his disciples must first develop great compassion before they will live out the Great Commission. You see, he is trying to shock and to startle them, to feel the pain of the people who have no food and are far from home. And in verse 4, it's as if the disciples throw their hands up in the air. The disciples answered, "But where in this remote place are we going to find enough food? Come on, Jesus. Where? Look around." You see, their response is almost an exact rerun of what they said before Jesus fed the 5,000. But in contrast to the compassion of Christ, the disciples are looking for a loophole. "Come on, Jesus, look around. There's nothing around us. But Jesus wants them to cultivate compassion, but they are quick to complain. The crowd has no food, and his core group had no faith. And next we see that a little is a lot in the hands of Jesus. Not letting them out of their responsibility to help meet the needs of these people, Jesus wants them to know that a little is a lot in his hands. And this is a missional moment, and he doesn't want them to miss it. Great things can happen if we can just get what we have into his hands. How many loaves do you have? Jesus asks. Seven, they replied. Now, this is great because it shows that they have learned something. Last time they had to go search and find the loaves and the little boy's lunch. This time they've already searched. They know we've got seven loaves. We don't have to search. Right? And these loaves, they essentially, the Greek word here is, it's a little pita bread. You know those personal sized pitas? That's what we're talking. We've got about seven of these little, specifically small flat breads. And there is no way that is going to be enough to feed 4,000 men. Not a chance. I've been to a men's retreat with about 50 guys, and seven pitas is not going to do it. Even full-size pitas. Just, it isn't enough. And as they're in a remote place with just a bit of bread, the mind is reminded, at least mine was, of the Israelites wandering in the desert. We have no food. We've only got a little bit. Oh, look at that, manna. How about God provided? Let's pause and ponder for a moment. Do you ever think something? You ever think something like this? The needs are so overwhelming. What good is the little bit that I can do? What good is it? Let me encourage you to follow this maxim. If you see a need, meet the need with whatever it is that you have. Take a moment right now and think of one person who is in need. Once you've got that in your mind, I want you to start cultivating some compassion for this person and compassion for this need, for the individual. And next, I want you to think of one thing that you could do, just one thing that you can do to help meet even part of that need, or maybe the entire need. And how can you do it this week? See the need. Meet the need with whatever you can. We all know that no one can do everything, but everyone can do something. And the key is to first grow in compassion and then give the little that you have to Jesus so that he can do a lot with it. Compassion is when a hurt grows in your heart that makes you want to help the hurting. This should happen when we give our offerings at Maranatha towards other ministries such as Camp or UGM, Siloam Mission, Agape Table, whoever it is. You guys hear about Agape Table? Just a couple of weeks, weeks ago, their warehouse burnt down. Their warehouse held all of their winter supplies that they plan on giving out, their winter coats, hats, boots, all that stuff. They've been collecting it all year in anticipation of handing out when it starts getting cold. And that warehouse, everything was lost because it's donations. Well, insurance covers zero. They're asking for donations. Do you have an extra pair of mitts, an extra coat? Do you have any of it? I'm sure that we could. There's always need for more staff at Valley View. particularly male staff. This week is they've got everybody. Praise God for that. But there's one more week after that. 1 week where they're still in need. Can you go? Do you have the compassion? Well, next we need to recognize the power of public prayer. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. And when he had taken the 7 loaves and given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people, and they did so. They had a few small fish as well. He gave thanks for them also and told the disciples to distribute them. And this word for sit down actually means to recline, which shows that there was a celebratory banquet about to happen. And I also want you to notice that they're on the ground. If you go back to the feeding of the 5,000, they sat down on the green grass. Here they sit down on the ground. The ground looks a little bit more like our grass. You guys know it's not nice at the moment. Jesus publicly gave thanks for the bread, and he also publicly gave thanks for the fish, which I believe doing it separately was important. The importance of public prayer. Because there are actually 2 prayers here, one of thanksgiving and the other a prayer of praise. And we are to thank God for what he has done for us, and we're to praise him for who he is. We need to thank him for what he's given, and we praise him for being God. Don't miss the importance of thanking God and praising him in public. A thought came to me this week, and I was wondering if you'd be willing to give it a try. How many of you go out to restaurants? I think we all occasionally go to a restaurant. But when you go to the restaurant, ask your server how you could pray for them and just see what they do. Ask them, could I pray for you this week? Is there anything that I can pray for? And actually just bow your head and pray for them. Whether they walk off and go do their job, you don't have to hold them there. You don't have to cause a big scene. But ask. And even if they say, oh, there's nothing, we all know there's something. Pray for them. Bow your head and pray for that server. Would you do that this week? I challenge you. Give it a try. See what happens. Come back and let me know next week because I'm wanting to know. Those of you men who are going for breakfast with me, I want to see which one of us does it first. Whenever you gather in a group of people, do you spend time praying for one another? Do you spend time praying for our country? This fall, we have both a federal and provincial elections. Is that even on your radar yet? Have you begun praying for these elections and who will be leading our country? While you're at it, don't forget to pray for our own church and our own leaders. We're meeting this evening. If you're not interested in coming to the board meeting, which I understand, perhaps you could remember to pray for us as we meet. The importance of public prayer. And I think it would be silly if I didn't take a moment right now and pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you because you are God. I thank you for the time that we have had already this morning in learning from your word. And I pray that you would continue to teach us from your word this morning. Praise you, Father. Amen. Now we need to share what has been given to you. The disciples give Jesus the little that they have, and then Jesus multiplies it and gives it back to them so they can do something with it. they were to be the conduit of blessing. When he had taken the 7 loaves and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them. So the disciples set it before the people, and they did so. He had a few small fish as well, and he gave thanks and gave it to them also and told the disciples to distribute them. The tense of this word gave is a continuous, meaning that Jesus just kept on giving. Jesus didn't stack up the fish and the loaves in some big, huge pile, bless it, and wow, look at that. We've got a mountain of food, and they took a shovel, and it's not what they did. He blessed it, and he gave it to each disciple so the disciples could go out and distribute. They came to Jesus, they received the miracle, and then they went out and did what he said. They brought the food to the people, and then they went back to Jesus for more, and then they went back to the people and handed it out, and then they came back for more and did it again and again and again. Because I can't carry enough food for 4,000, can you? You see, this concept is transferable to so many different applications, but one comes to mind. It's the role of parents. We're to keep coming to Jesus so that he fills our empty hearts and our empty hands so that we can pass along what we are getting to our children. And our children are they're voracious eaters. Not just of food, they're sponges. They keep coming back looking for more. And we need to go back to Jesus and get more so that we can give more. It's our responsibility to shepherd, to guide, to disciple, to discipline, to train our children, but we can't do it on our own. So we must regularly be going to Jesus and then pass along what we receive from him to them. It works for parents, it works for friends, it works for coworkers, it works for anybody. All types of relationships. The fifth truth is this. Only the Savior can give you satisfaction. The next verse is, the people ate and were satisfied. Amen. And this word satisfied means to be full, to be fulfilled, to have enough. If you are seeking satisfaction in a person, or in a possession, or in a pleasure, or in a career, in sports, in music, in through a substance, or through a pursuit of success, you will never be fulfilled. You will never find fulfillment. Why? Because only a saving relationship with Jesus Christ will satisfy your soul. Jeremiah 2 says this, my people have committed 2 sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and they have dug their own cisterns that cannot hold water. See, some of us, we don't see the satisfaction that only comes from the Savior and what he can provide because we're too busy trying to fill our own lives with other things. Think of the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler came to Jesus seeking eternal life, and only after a short discussion, Jesus said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell everything you have. Give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. Then, come and follow me. When he heard this, he became very sad because he was a man of great wealth. It was purely a worldly disappointment based upon the fact that he didn't receive eternal life that he sought because the price and the sacrifice was too high. He had filled his life with things and he had loved wealth and he was still not satisfied. All of those things couldn't satisfy him. He had it all. But he was still seeking Jesus. And when Jesus says you want treasures in heaven, get rid of all this stuff. Follow me. See, the final truth is that God's supply will always exceed our needs. And after Jesus fed the crowd, and they were totally satisfied, verse 8 continues, afterwards the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. About 4,000 men were present. And having sent them away, he got into the boat with his disciples and he went to the region of Dalmatia. See, the word here for basket, we're talking a large basket. The basket for the feeding of the 5,000 was a knapsack, a doggy bag, a carry, just a little bag. They had little baskets. This is the same basket that they used to lower Paul over the wall in. This is a man-sized basket. Unfortunately, they only got 7 of them. They had to share amongst the disciples. 7 baskets the size of big enough to put a man inside. We're talking, that's leftovers. That's a lot of leftovers. God loves to give, and he gives, and he gives in abundance. Folks, Ephesians 3. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. That's God. And he wants to live an abundant life. He wants us to live an abundant life in him, not an ordinary life. He wants to take what he's given us. He wants to continue to give us. And I'm not preaching prosperity gospel here, folks. I want us to understand that God wants us to live a full, satisfied life in him. Most of us need reruns and repetition because we seldom get the message the first time. So let me ask you a couple questions in closing to give you a rerun of this morning. How can you cultivate compassion or the compassion of Christ in your life? Do you believe that God can take what little you have and turn it into a lot? Are you willing to participate in public prayer? In what ways can you share what you have been given with others? Are you willing to look for those opportunities? What do you need to change to find all of your satisfaction in the Savior? What priorities need to change so that Jesus becomes that satisfaction for you? And in what specific situations do you need to trust God and his unlimited supply? I want to close this morning with a passage. A passage out of Isaiah. I'm going to close using these words of Isaiah as our closing prayer this morning. So let us pray. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me. Eat what is good. Delight yourselves in the rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live. Lord Jesus, we have heard your words. We have seen the example again. And I pray that we, each one of us, will come to you this morning, recognizing that only you will satisfy, that you alone are the one who does satisfy. And I pray that as you give us in abundance and out of all that you have, that we would cultivate compassion in our lives for those around us who need you. May we take the little that we have and give to you, that it may be multiplied in your hands. Give us the boldness to step out of our comfort zone, to seek those around us who are lost. We pray.